not hasty or impetuous, steadfast despite opposition, difficulty or adversity, able or willing to bear. Those words help us to understand what it means to be patient. In his definition of the Greek word, Thayer says, in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. You know, he might have just said, see the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 1. Because Paul is such a great example of that definition. Here is a man that is unswerved. Here is a man that has a deliberate purpose. Here is a man that's not going to stop working for the Lord. Here is a man that's going to continue to bear under the strain of the trials that God has placed upon him. And this is something that we need. It's something that all of us need. Several passages in the Bible talk about the idea of patience. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter mentions it among those graces or virtues that we need to add as we grow in the Lord. You remember the list. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance or self-control patience, or sometimes it's called perseverance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And you know, these things are not optional. These are things that we have to have. Sometimes I believe people look at patience as though it's something you either have or you don't have, and there's nothing you can do about it if you don't have it. I've heard people say, well, I'm not very patient, or patient, or patience is not something that runs in our family. But you know, God says to his family, this is something that's indispensable. This is something you have to have. And if you don't have it, you can add it. It's something you have to get in order to have an entrance supplied unto us into that glorious reward. We need to add it. He that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of his past sin. Here is something that we need to add. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy and told him to follow after patience, among other things. It's something we have to seek, something we have to follow. And in Titus 2 and verse 2, we're reminded that we need to be sound in patience. You know, today we talk about sound congregations. Is that a sound congregation? And usually whenever we are expressing that idea, we're talking about just how do they stand on certain issues. But you know, it would help us if we recognized what the Bible said about the word sound. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Soundness of faith. Soundness in patience. If you're not a patient person, then you're not sound. And if the congregation doesn't have patience, then it's not really a sound congregation. This is something that we need. And then we remember that statement in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that tells us that we're to run with patience or run with perseverance. One version says endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Whenever we don't know what to do, what we need to do is to be more patient. A chemist concocted a soft drink formula and called it 1-Up, but it didn't sell. And so he tried to improve it and changed the name to 2-Up, but it still was not a success. Again, he revised the formula and he changed the name to 3-Up, but still it was a failure. And so he kept trying until he called his product 6-Up, but since it wasn't a viable product, he quit. Well, you know, he didn't. Because today, 7-Up is one of the most popular and best-selling of soft drinks. He just kept on going, and that's what we need to do. We need to keep on keeping on. Old Brother Eli used to pray that all the time. Whenever I was in the congregation where Brother Eli was, it was not uncommon to hear him use that expression in almost every prayer. If it was at the Lord's table, giving thanks for the bread or the fruit of the vine, or an opening prayer or a closing prayer, you would always hear Eli say as he prayed for the congregation, Lord, help us to keep on keeping on. And at his dinner table, if you ate with Brother and Sister McInturf, you would hear Eli lead that kind of prayer. I went there for a gospel meeting sometime later, and one of the young men in the congregation said, oh, Bob, while you're here, I wish you'd talk to Brother Eli. I wish you'd teach him how to use some new expressions in his prayer. He prays the same thing every time. He always prays that same thing. Lord, help us to keep on keeping on. I wish you'd talk to him, and I wish you'd straighten him out about that. I thought about it for a minute, and I said, you know, I think I will talk to Brother Eli, and I think I'll tell him to just keep on keeping on. Because, you know, that's what it's all about. And that's what the word patience means. And we've got to keep on. So no matter what happens to you in any problem, in any trial, in any difficulty, just hang in there. The Apostle Paul did. And that's one of the things that we need to try to do whenever we don't know what to do. Just try to be patient. But notice as we look further in the text that there's something else that Paul reveals about what we can do whenever we don't know what to do. Paul had a very positive attitude about his circumstances. In verse 14, Paul continues to talk about his outlook and his attitude about the situation he was in. And he says in verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul said it doesn't matter what their motive is, I'm just glad they're telling the story. Evidently here, there were some people out there trying to stir up more trouble for Paul. And so they were going around telling about what Paul preached and what he believed as though to stir up more trouble for him. Keep him in prison. Do you know what this guy believes? Do you know what he's been preaching? Can you believe this crazy story about the resurrection of a dead man? I don't know exactly what they were saying, but Paul said as they were talking about it, they were hoping that things could be made worse for him. He says, you know what? I'm just glad they're telling the story. I'm just thankful that the gospel is being proclaimed. I'm going to rejoice in that. Paul was a very positive man. Paul put the positive outlook on every one of his circumstances, and what a great hero he was because of that. You know, this would greatly change our circumstances if we could only remember to look upon things as a great opportunity and a blessing from God. You know, some people see an opportunity in every difficulty, and others see a difficulty. I'm not sure I said that right. Some people are seeing an opportunity in every difficulty, but then there are other people, the negative ones, that see a difficulty in every opportunity that comes along. Isn't life that way? You're surrounded by people that always try to look on the bright side of things, always see something positive in any bad thing that happens. They're always looking for that shining liner in every dark cloud, that hope that springs beyond the difficulty that we might face. But then, on the other hand, there are those people that discourage us and make us feel worse because every good thing that happens, they can always find something to complain about. A difficulty in every opportunity that comes along. How do you look at things? What outlook do you have? Did you tackle the trouble that came your way with a resolute soul and cheerful? Or hide your light from the light of day with a craven soul and fearful? Oh, a trouble's a ton, or a trouble's an ounce, or a trouble is what you make it. And it isn't the fact that you're hurt that counts, but only how did you take it? I've tried to remember that. How am I going to take this? How am I reacting to the circumstances? Can I make something good out of this difficulty or this opportunity that has come? The Apostle Paul was that kind of a man. Very positive. He, no matter what he had to suffer, no matter what he had to endure for the Lord, was going to realize that the Lord had given him a great opportunity in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us how we ought to think later in this same great book. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul talks about the kinds of things that we ought to think about. Things that are true and things that are honorable and things that are just and pure and lovely and things of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Paul says, think on these things. You know, everything in that list is positive. There's nothing in that list that's negative. Paul is saying you need to think about positive things. But what happens in everyday life is we hear all about the negative things. We hear about the bad things. If you listen to the nightly news, if you read the newspaper, you're going to get a whole lot of stuff that's not positive and not encouraging. And it's just going to make your day look darker, make the future look more gloomy. It's not going to build you up. It's not going to help you to have that positive outlook. And that's why you need the Word of God. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know what happens to us? We end up hearing things and reading things and thinking about things that are not true and things that are dishonorable and things that are unjust and things that are impure and things that are not lovely and things that are certainly not a good report. Is it any wonder why we get so down and say, I don't know what to do? But the right kind of thinking would help us. And the right kind of attitude manifested by this great example of the faith would help us all to be more optimistic. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We shall both drown, he cried with much ado. And so with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and yelled, goodbye, glub, 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 glub. Said the other frog with a merry grin, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim till my strength is spent. And then will I die the more content. Bravely he swam till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gladly hopped. What is the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't get out, keep swimming round. And that's what Paul was doing. He couldn't get out of prison. There was no hope he was ever going to get out of prison. But he would use what God gave him. He would use the opportunity to do the very best he could. And that's what we need to try whenever we don't know what to do. We need to try to do better. We need to try to learn to be patient. And we need to learn to take the optimistic, positive view. Next time, or maybe this time, when you don't know what to do, when you're feeling down and blue, whenever your friends don't seem so true, when enemies are breaking through, remember to be positive like the Apostle Paul. Well, something else that we learn here in chapter 1 is that Paul was a man given to prayer, and we need to try to remember to pray whenever we don't know what to do. Notice the text again in verse 19 that Paul would refer to their prayers for him. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know you are praying for me. I need that. And my earnest expectation and hope is that no matter whether I live or whether I die, that Christ would be magnified in my body. You keep praying, because that's something we have to do when we don't know what to do. And you know, Paul himself was a praying man. In fact, I'm persuaded that one of the very best ways to study the Bible about prayer is to study about what Paul said about prayer and about Paul's own prayer life. In every one of his epistles, Paul mentioned his prayers unto God. Look at the very beginning of this chapter in verse 3. As Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was always thanking God and always praying. He said, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was a praying man. And no matter what his circumstances might have been, he would always pray to God. He was always praying for the brethren, always praying for the churches. What a great example he is to us. Oh, my brethren, what terrible burdens we bear, all because we neglect prayer. F.E. Marsh has written to this end. He said, "To neglect prayer is to burden ourselves with care, to shut ourselves out of blessing, to enfeeble our faith, to dim the eyes of our hope, to dampen the fire of our zeal, to relax the grip of our tenacity, to weaken the heart of love, and to rob ourselves of its strength." Prayer is something we have to have. In fact, later in this same book, Paul says that we need to pray about everything. And I think we miss that idea about everything. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And he says, "The peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You know, many times when we don't know what to do, we become anxious and fretful. We begin to worry about things. And the message of the Bible, the message of this text is, don't worry about anything. You know, there's nothing that you have that you can legitimately worry about. One time in teaching class, I drew a little tiny square up on the board, and I said to the teenagers in the class, "Now come up here, someone volunteer to come up here and write in this little box everything that God says you have a right to worry about. And please write legibly." And of course, the young people all giggle about that. Brother Dickey's trying to be ridiculous, you know. But the point is, it's ridiculous for us to say that we've got any legitimate worries. You know, worry is something you can do absolutely nothing about. Concern, now that's a different matter. If it's something that you can do something about, then you need to be concerned. But if you can't do anything about it, if it's something that's beyond your ability to control, then the Bible says, don't worry. Paul is saying, in nothing be anxious. But look at the contrast on the other side. In everything, nothing to worry about, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Someone said to me one time, "Surely you don't mean I could pray about everything." And I said, "That's what the text says." "Yes, but what about the secular thing? What about the everyday things? What about the kinds of private things that are in my life?" Why wouldn't you pray about those things? There's not one thing in your life that God is not concerned about. There's not one thing in your life that doesn't affect you and concern you. So why should you not be able to take it unto God? You need to pray in the right way. You need to pray by faith. You need to pray and know that it's according to God's will if you ask anything. We need to learn how to pray, but we need to pray about everything. That's God's prescription. That's God's remedy. And if we'll do that, Paul says, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Years ago, I read a story about an old man that was driving his team along the road, and he came upon a stranger walking down the road. This was the day before automobiles. And the stranger had a heavy load, a heavy pack on his back. He was struggling to walk down the road with that heavy load, and so the old man stopped his team of horses and offered him a ride, and the stranger climbed in the back. As he was traveling on down the road just before he got into town, he turned around and looked, and there was the stranger standing in the back of his wagon, and he still had the pack on his back. And he stopped his team again. He said, "What are you doing still bearing that load? Throw off that heavy load. Put it there on my wagon. You shouldn't have to bear it while I give you this ride." He said, "Oh, kind sir, you were so good to give me a ride into town. I couldn't burden you with my pack as well." How foolish. And how foolish we are whenever we, in effect, say to God, I'm going to bear this. I've just got to handle this. Oh, God, I would talk to you about some things in my life, but here's something that's struggling, causing me to struggle. I'm struggling with this, and I'm just going to keep it, and I'm going to hold it myself. Never mind, I'm not going to share it with you. I won't talk to you about this. How foolish we are. Peter says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's what we need to do with our load, with our burden, with our anxiety and our fears and our deepest dreads. We say, "Oh, I don't know what to do." One thing we can always do is pray to God about it, and he can show us the way. He can help us to learn to bear it. Casting all your care upon him. I had a friend years ago where I worked, and he was a Christian, and we used to tease Richard. And Richard would, so emotional, he would fly off the handle. He'd just say, I give up. I'm going to quit. I'm leaving. We say, you can't leave. You can't quit work early. He said, I'm going fishing. We say, you can't do that, Richard. He said, it's in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible? He said, casting all your care. He said, I'm going casting. Well, maybe that'd help you if you could get out and fish or do something. But you need to learn to cast. You need to learn to cast all of your care upon God because He cares for you. We need to remember that nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. When you don't know what to do, you need to be patient, you need to be positive, and you need to be prayerful like the Apostle Paul. One thing more that we can see here, and that is that we must try to be more productive. And Paul shows us that whenever we consider what he says in this text. This is something that Paul clearly indicates as he wrestles with this dilemma. I don't know what to do. To depart and be with Christ is very far better, yet to remain is more needful for your sakes. What shall I choose? I do not know. But he figures it out. With the help of God, he makes his choice. In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. He desired to live. And then in verse 25, he says, but I know that I shall abide because it's more needful for your sake. I'm not going to pray for God to take me home yet. I want to stay upon the earth. I want to stay and work. I want to stay and help you. And so Paul said, I've got more work to do. You know, the Apostle Paul could sum up his life in one word, Christ. For me to live is Christ. What word would you choose if you had to sum up your life? For me to live is, how would you fill in the blank? For me to live is work, my job. For me to live is to get away. Or for me to live is my girlfriend, my boyfriend. For me to live, for some people, is a smoke or some drug or some alcoholic beverage. Some people live for certain things. Some people live for the things that God has clearly shown will cause our souls to be damned. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What a man of work. What a man of determination. What a productive man. I want to go on working. I want to go on preaching. I want to go on helping. If I have to choose between going on to depart and be with Christ, which to me looks very far better from where I'm sitting here in this prison, then should I choose that? No, you need me. I believe I'll stay around so that I can come and help you. And whether I come and see you or be absent, I hope to hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Brethren, be faithful unto God. I hope to come and see you, but if I don't, I hope to hear that it goes well. You know, many times whenever difficulties come our way, we end up doing one thing and one thing only, and that is nothing. And the reason I know that is because whenever I've been down before, when I've been discouraged, whenever I've had a bout with depression, I know the one thing that's easy to do is just sit around and complain and mope and feel sorry for yourself, and you do absolutely nothing positive about it. And the very best thing that we could do is get up and get away from our own self-prison. Get out and help someone else. Encourage someone else. Go to the hospital. Go somewhere and visit. Go to the nursing home. Go try to find somebody that's in a more miserable condition that you're in, and then help them out. And you'll be surprised how much better you'll feel. But so many times what happens is that we just don't do anything. Between the great things that we say we cannot do and the little things that we don't even care to try to do, we just end up doing absolutely nothing. Someone has said that when trying times come, try, try, try. And I hope you'll remember that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was trying to be patient. He was trying to remain positive. He was trying to remember to pray to God. And he was trying to do the very best that he could, being productive, being of use to others, and doing the work of Jesus Christ. He would write to the Corinthians and say, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I liked it that Brother John chose that song, To the Work, tonight. Because all of us need to sing that, and we need to recognize that's what God has called us to. There's work to do. There's work in the kingdom of God for each and every one of us. There's more than we can do. And we need to get busy and get about it, doing the Master's business. Well, I hope these things may help you tonight. And I hope if you're having some problem in your life and you're not sure what to do, that you'll remember the Apostle Paul and you'll remember what he did. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, I don't know what to do to be a Christian. I highly suspect that most of us already know. I believe if you've been here before, you've heard Keith tell you again and again. I believe you've heard preaching from the Word of God and teaching from the book that tells you exactly what to do, what God expects. And most of us can't say, I don't know what to do about my soul. I don't know what to do about my life. We know. The point is, are we willing to get busy and do it? But if you're here tonight and you don't know what to do to be a child of God, let me tell you very quickly, the Bible is very clear. The words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, you must believe that he is the Son of God. And Jesus indicated that we must repent or turn away from our sins. This means a change of direction about the way that we've been living. It means godly sorrow expressed toward the Lord as we desire to make an about-face in our life. The Bible says that we need to confess. If we confess the name of Jesus before men, he will confess us before the Father. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And then once we become a child of God, the thing we need to do is to be faithful. Faithful to the very end. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now you know what to do. We hope that you'll do it. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, if you need to come back to the Lord, you know what to do. And you just need to gather the courage and the strength and the determination to do it. We hope you'll do it right now while we stand and while we sing.